Paul says, he just finished up telling Timothy what he should be following after. And he begins this passage again with the word but. But, meaning that even when we are doing things correctly, there will be controversy. Because there's going to be controversy, there's going to be trials, there's going to be tribulations that come into our life, there's going to be spiritual battles, there's going to be things that happen. He tells Timothy here that he is to avoid foolish and unlearned questions. So I did some studying. And when you look up the meaning of the word foolish here, like if you take the Strong's and you click on the number, you find the first word for the meaning of this is stupid. It's a Greek word, and it's called moros, and it's where we get the word moron, right? So I'm like, man, God, you're speaking my language now, and I understand what you're saying. That's why, obviously, we know what foolish means, but to dig in a little bit deeper and be like, man, yes, God, okay, so when I say that word, I know what I'm meaning now. So what he says here is he says, but morons, but stupid people, but stupid questions. Listen, this is what's going on in the world today. So when people ask us stupid questions or moronic questions, those that are just trying to get us to stumble or quarrel with them, we all know what's being said here. And Paul is throwing out a warning to Timothy to be diligent with his time, because the time that God has allotted to him and to us, but to Timothy there in Ephesus to shepherd the body of believers, it's short. And it would have been very easy for Timothy to slip into the trap of these stupid questions, these foolish questions, those that have no real meaning behind them. They steal away our precious time that Timothy could have been using to build up believers, to share the gospel with the lost. And he goes on also to say those unlearned questions. And if we back up a few verses to verse 14, it says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Paul's been warning Timothy throughout this chapter that obviously there was an issue going on in the church. Obviously there was an issue going on in Ephesus that people were trying to get Timothy to stumble. They were just throwing all these dumb questions at him and all of this stuff, just trying to get Timothy's attention stolen away. This is the devil's tactic to get us to take our eyes off of God and get our eyes on whatever, the flesh, and then we get consumed by that. Those words of no profit are time waster, church. Verse 16 also says, but shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And we talked about that in the weeks prior to what we're here now. But man, oftentimes, here's the thing. Okay, so in the church today, Sunday morning, oftentimes the preacher gets done preaching and people come up to him and say, I have a question about your message. And this is a good thing. They should ask questions when it comes to the message, when it comes to the Word of God. And but there's a few that set out, and I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about the church in whole. There's a few that set out to try and tear down and discount what's been said from God's Word. And the best advice that I've ever been given since I've been saved is that when someone comes to you like that, to just almost just call a timeout and say, listen, how about we do this? How about you go home and you study your question out? I'll go home and I'll study my question out. We'll meet back together. We'll have some coffee or hot chocolate or whatever you want to have. And then we'll discuss it, because right now is not the time. And what that does is sometimes that person will never come back because they were just trying to just disrupt what was going on. But other times they'll study it out and be like, oh, holy smokes. Or the preacher will be like, I was completely out of line and I'm so sorry. It's knowing when to engage in that conversation. I had a young man ask me a question on Sunday about something that I said. And I said, hey, give me some time. We'll come back. And you know what? It turned into a whole entire Bible study Wednesday night for youth. And it was one of the most profitable Bible studies that we've had at youth since we've started. And I was like, man, hallelujah. We just side-tabled John chapter 7. And man, we'd had some apologetics going on. And it was awesome. Because we stopped. We went and studied the Word. Came back, we talked about God's Word, because oftentimes when someone asks you a question, you're like, I don't know, and you just start, right, fleshing it out, and you don't really know what you're saying. So Paul, man, he's just warning Timothy here. And what Paul is stating here about unlearned questions is simply this. Unlearned means that they have no idea what they're talking about. On one hand, this can be a good thing, right? But on the other hand, it's a huge waste of time because the one asking a question has no real interest in receiving the answer oftentimes. So Paul says, this is what you need to do. But foolish and unlearned questions, avoid. Avoid. And like I said, obviously this was an issue that needed to be dealt with in the church. So Paul is encouraging Timothy how he ought to deal with it. No, because it goes on to say, knowing that they do gender strifes. They do gender this. They do produce this. Excuse me. They produce arguments, and some people feed off engaging in arguments. But why? Why do we do that? Because I want to win. I will just keep talking until you give up and I win. And I want to make sure that I get my point across to the other person that I'm engaging in this conversation with. And how much of our time do we waste engaging in battles that go nowhere? But time is precious. I have yet to find a store that I could buy more from. We can't go and get the time that we've lost. So Paul wanted to make sure that Timothy was being diligent with his time. And Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 says, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. The days are evil. Each day that ticks by, we understand that a little bit more. Our brothers and sisters on the other side of the world understand that a little bit more. We need to be diligent with our time, and God desires that. We must focus on what truly matters, and what we must focus on the Word of God and the souls of men. And yes, we're going to run into those that have no desire to hear what we have to say. They have no desire for you to break out your Bible and start sharing verses with them. And here's the thing, and I encouraged our youth on Wednesday night to do the same thing. Share it and move on. Share the truth. Don't engage in the battle and move on. Plant the seeds. Move on. Because when we plant the seeds and then sit there and argue over the seeds, what good are we doing? We're hardening the soil. We're hardening the heart. Shortly after I got saved, we were doing an outreach event on the Harrisonville Square. It was their, I don't even know what they call it anymore. It's been changed so many times, but burnt fire, I don't know, whatever it was. But anyway, we did this thing where we set up a booth with a printing press, kind of like what we did, but we had a group that would just go out on the square and just meet people and share the gospel with people. And it was a Friday night, and I met this young man, and I had a shirt on that we were wearing that says, no religion, just Jesus, and it was to draw people to you. And he's like, hey, I like your shirt. Explain that to me. And I'm like, God does give us open doors. This is amazing, right? I was young in the Lord, and so I began to share the gospel with him, and all the while, he had no intentions to hearing what I had to say because he already had his mind made up, and he was he thought he was a believer. He's not a believer. He was of a false religion, and before I knew it, I was so engaged and in depth with an argument with this young man that I was completely consumed by that, and everything that I'd shared, he had just completely discounted because I went from walking in the spirit to walking in the flesh because he tricked that trigger, and I was like, it was a trap. And then God woke me up and he's like, listen, you just need to move on. Because I could have sat there all weekend and talked to this young man about the Lord, about the true gospel, and he wasn't going to hear anything that I had to say. So I just finally said, listen, this is the truth. This is what I believe. The Bible is true. And this is what it says. Have a nice day. I don't know whatever happened to that young man, but he might have come to your door on a bicycle one day. Who knows? But my point here is that we need to see the traps that are laid before us. And that doesn't mean to, oh, that's a trap, I'm not going. Go speak the truth. Go speak it. And then avoid those foolish and unlearned questions. Avoid engaging in that battle that's going to waste our time. The Bible tells us to speak truth in love, not in argument. Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of your flesh. So in verse 24, as we move on, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Paul goes on to give us a title. A title that we as believers ought to have, and that is to be a servant. But how many Christians out there are not servants? How many Christians out there think they're a servant, but they're not even serving Jesus with their life? How many are just going through the motions? How many get saved and sit stagnant? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So why after salvation do we do nothing for him, right? Man, it's what is going on? We are a servant of the Lord. That's what we are. And we had to choose, will I serve him or will I serve myself? Because that's the choice that we have. Some have no desire to glorify God through life, no desire to serve him at any level. But what Paul is talking about here is a servant that must preach the gospel. And he must just, he just finished telling Timothy to avoid certain situations. And I'm sure there are a lot of this came from engaging in spiritual conversations with the lost world. And church, we're the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. We are called to serve him with our lives. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says this. 23 through 24, it says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Whatever we're doing, are we doing it with all of our being? Are we doing it with everything? So that we can glorify God with our lives, not so that we can get a plaque on the wall, or not so that we can get a pat on the back, but are we doing it so we please the one that saved us? Are we doing it to glorify God himself? Oftentimes, we can answer that question truthfully and say, no, I'm not. So Paul says the servant of the Lord must not strive. Paul was a servant leader. We need to remember that, because in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And then also in Galatians 1:10, he says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul understood what it meant to be a servant. So when he says here, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, he knew what he was talking about because he had applied it to his life. And Paul was one of the greatest servants. So he spoke it with authority and he knew what it meant to be all in. So he says, not to strive, not to war, not to quarrel, not to fight, but not to engage in arguments, those that lead to enraging our flesh, those that what I call are flesh enragers, because there's certain things that enrage our flesh. The opposite of strive is gentle, not rough and tough. And we all want to think of ourselves as just, man, I'm strong, I'm a strong man, I'm a strong woman, and God tells us those that are weak are strong in him. When we are weak, we are strong. So Paul says right here, not to strive, but to be gentle. Some of us are not very gentle. Some of us are rough as a corn cob. Some of us rub the others the wrong way. Not on purpose, because that's just how we are. But God wants us to be gentle servants in all things, especially when delivering the word of God. Getting into an argument with someone over the scriptures is not going to accomplish much. And maybe some of you have said, I've tried that, and man, it didn't work very well. Remember, some of you are like, I've never even shared the gospel, so I don't even know what you're talking about. God has called you to be a preacher of the gospel. He goes on to say that we must be apt to teach and patient. To be apt to teach will take patience, right? You will have to be patient. Thinking about teaching someone to do something for the first time. Think about that. How often does it go perfectly the first time? Very seldom. Because it takes patience to teach them over and over again how to do it properly. And I think about all the years of coaching that I did in my life and how I would get these new players that would decide that they wanted to play baseball. And they would put the glove on the wrong hand. And I'm like, are you going to throw with that thing? Right? Are you going to throw with your glove? No, I'm going to catch with it. We'll put it on the right hand. So we have to teach them the basics of the fundamentals of how to do things. And it goes the same way spiritually. Right? When a new believer gives their life to Jesus Christ as a new believer, a baby in Christ, they don't know what to do. So they take someone saying, put the glove on the right hand so you can catch the ball and it won't hit you in the face. Understand how to just open the Bible and just to start reading it and letting God flood your mind and your heart with God's word. And then things begin to click, and when they show up to practice the next day, they're like, look, coach, I got my glove on the right hand. Good job. You learned. Now let's work on some more things. Spiritually, it's the same way. Hey, man, discipler, I memorized a verse. Hallelujah. Now let's memorize another one. Hey, I applied what you said out of God's word and things changed at work. Hey, I applied what you said and you're challenged to go and to share the word with my teammates. And guess what? Little Tommy got saved and holy smokes, I'm on fire. I want to keep going. This is what happens. Timothy was obviously required to be apt to teach, to be a pastor, as you can see in the qualifications of a bishop and 1 Timothy and so on. But so he knew this already. But verse 25 goes on, and it talks about taking meekness, and in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Meekness does not mean weakness, and oftentimes those two things get confused. Why? Because meekness means to be willing to share and sacrifice on the behalf of others. To be willing to sacrifice and share on the behalf of others. To be willing to give up whatever you have for the betterment of someone else. Some people say, well, they're just vulnerable and they're gullible and they just give to what. No. Man, to be meek. This is something that God has been working on me for years. Because it's all about me. It's all about I. It's all about me, right? Some look at it as a weakness because they're giving up something for the betterment of others. But to be a true servant of Jesus Christ, we must be meek. And we also must be weak. We must be willing to esteem others better than ourselves, as we can read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. And we know this because we hear it all the time. But let me read it to you. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul was telling the church in Philippi, they're the same thing. Listen, you need to be meek. You need to be looking on the needs of others. You need to be looking on how you can help other people, not just yourself. So to go along with this verse, in order to share the truth with another, we must be meek. We must be willing to give up something like our time, our talent, our treasure with those that are we are engaging with. He says pre-adventure, perhaps, if at any time happily, right? So if God perhaps will give them repentance, or if at any time God will give them repentance, he will do it happily. God desires all men to repent. He is not willing that any should perish. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, right? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us. We're not willing that any shall perish, but all shall come to repentance. God is the greatest picture of meekness because he gave up Jesus Christ. He gave his only begotten son for the betterment of others. Why? Because he desires that all men repent. All men place their faith and trust in him. All men are reconciled back to him. Like we were created to do in the beginning. A change of heart takes place at the moment of salvation. A change of direction. One that, but we must understand the truth. We must understand the gospel. You cannot be born again. Get this. You cannot be born again if you do not understand the gospel. What's the gospel? If you were to ask, you go out and you do a survey in the church. And you do a survey and you say, what is the gospel? You're going to be shocked. And I'm not just saying it New Life, but if you go out and just ask believers, what is the gospel? You're going to get more Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John answers than you are the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I promise you that. And that's sad because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John don't save you. The gospel does. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, placing our faith and trust in that, is what saves us. So if you don't understand the gospel, it's impossible to be born again. So to wrap this up in verse 26. And they that may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. We are born into a snare that we cannot get ourselves out of. We're delivered from a mother's womb right into a trap, right into a bear trap. Our leg is snared into that thing. We walk around with this trap on our leg all the time. We're like, this really stinks, right? This is not fun. And oftentimes, people walk through their whole entire life with a bear trap on their leg. But I don't understand how to get this thing off until somebody comes and tells them and gives them the key and says, hey, do you know that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again to get that trap off of you, to release you from the bondage of sin, from the snare of the devil? The truth is what sets us free. We have to make a decision to take action because the gospel is offered to all that will believe, not a select people group. It's offered to the worst enemies that we could possibly think of in our mind. And I was sharing with somebody, I think yesterday or this morning, I don't know, that's a forgetful hearing. I think it was this morning, yeah. Me and Bill were talking, and oftentimes it's easier for the vilest offender to believe the gospel than it is for the most genuine, good person. That's a snare of the devil. That's it. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who have taken captive by him as a will. A relationship with Jesus Christ is the key to the snare. The devil has free will with the lost world. But oftentimes, believers fall into that trap as well. But here's the thing. The devil doesn't have free will because you have power. We have power through a relationship with Jesus Christ to stomp that dude. And we have the eyes to see the traps that are laid before us if we'll open our eyes. The Bible says the word is the lamp unto my feet, right? To illuminate where we're walking. The Bible does that. It illuminates. It brings things to light. As we walk in the midst of darkness, we don't have to walk around blindfolded. We don't have to walk around in darkness because we have God's word that lights our path. It leads us to where we need to go. Oftentimes we don't understand that. And we walk around with a snare on our foot, a snare on our hand, or a snare on our heart. Church, we have business to do. We have business that we need to take care of. And first and foremost, it's between us and the Lord. But then we need to be a servant. Then we need to get after it for Jesus. We need to be about his business. And we need to be able to identify what's going on in our world around us. We need to be able to identify, do I engage in this? Do I engage in that? Do I do this? Do I not do that? God, what do you want me to do? And what's awesome about God is that if we ask, he'll tell us according to his will. He's not going to say, well, I don't know right now. No, he's going to direct your steps right out of the word. We ask, we read, we understand. God shows us. If we would just look. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life on this earth. Absolutely pinpoint, without error, perfect life. He led 3.5 years of public ministry, going out and just facing everything that you could possibly imagine was thrown into his life, but he didn't falter from God's plan. He walked according to his Father's will. He did according to his Father's will. And you know what? That walk ended when they hung him on the cross. And that was his Father's will. And it was perfect. And then there was a perfect death that took place right there on the cross. And a perfect burial in the tomb. And a perfect resurrection out of that tomb. For you, for me, for the worst of our enemies, for the neighbors that are live down the street, for our mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and friends and coworkers and students and whatever it is. That perfect life, death, burial, and resurrection was for everyone. And he wants us to experience that perfect love, because that all took love from God. So just think about that. Think about that this week as we are going to engage, because you're going to have opportunities. You're going to have opportunities wherever you're at. And you say, well, I don't ever have opportunities. Yeah, you do, because we don't live in caves. We have opportunities to engage in the battle that is set before us, which is to take the word of God to the souls of men. And we're going to have opportunities to say, yes, God, I will engage in that. Yes, God, I will take what you showed me in your word, and I will invest that into someone else, and I won't engage in an argument over that, but I will just spread the seeds. And you know what, God, if you want me to engage in a conversation with somebody, you will just make that perfectly clear. And God, I just want to be an obedient servant. And we're going to have choices. Every single person in this room today will have a choice this week to engage in that. I promise you. I promise you, I promise you, I promise you. You'd be at the grocery store, at the gas station, at work, it doesn't make any difference. Mowing your lawn, just be ready, right? And say, God, just give me an opportunity. God, show me somebody that I can just share something with this week. Be meek. Give up something for the betterment of others. And that might be 5 or 10 minutes of your life. It could be an hour. It could be buying somebody a cup of coffee or buying somebody lunch. Be willing to give up something for the betterment of others, because when we invest God's word into someone else, it'll change their life. Let's pray.